honor I have of bringing today's word. The greatest honor that I ever had was to be asked to bring the word of God, and I want to thank you that you, this church, permits me to do that. And this morning, God put on my heart quite a while ago that the next time I was able to bring his word, to speak on revival. So before I begin, let us pray. Lord, I thank you for this precious privilege and opportunity you have given me, Lord, to bring your word. Lord, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you have given me understanding enough to teach it, Lord, and Lord, that you would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, grant the wisdom to understand it. Lord, as I get into this word, Lord, I pray that I would bring it in a way that would bring glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, as we study revival, I think if you look out at our country today, you can look at the whole world, but especially our country, I don't think anybody would deny that we need revival in this country. The problem is most people don't really understand what revival is. They think it's what it's not. They don't think it's what it is. And you know, actually, there are some people who don't even want it for themselves. Everybody thinks the next person, the guy beside you in a pew, that person needs revived. But before that can happen, the person in the mirror has to become revived. So, you know, let's take a look at this. It's what is it and who needs it? We think a lot of time we'll see what they call revival meetings. And they're not really revival. I mean, they could be, but very seldom few of I've been to have ever been an actual revival meeting. People think that whenever they have an altar call after a sermon or after, you know, you have a revival sermon usually, that people coming down and accepting Jesus Christ is revival. Well, that's not really true. That's not true. That is a new birth. Usually, people coming to Christ takes place because of people that are revived. You don't come on your own. You know, and revival is like when Jesus went to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus came to Jesus, I should say. Nicodemus was a smart man. Nicodemus thought he understood the scriptures. There are certain things he understood, and there was a great deal that he didn't understand. Christ told him, you must be born again. And then over a period of time, I believe Nicodemus did come to Christ, but that wasn't revival. That was a new birth. In the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, it says 3,000 souls came to Christ. That wasn't revival either. That was people coming to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That was a rebirth. But it only took place because those disciples in the upper room who once were afraid, fearing for their lives, had the doors closed, through the power of the Holy Spirit, became revived. They were no longer afraid. They were hiding from the Jews in the first place and the authorities. When they became revived through the power of the Holy Spirit, they threw those windows open. They weren't afraid anymore. They told people about Jesus Christ, and because of their revival, others came to Christ. And it's not much different with us today if we would let ourselves become revived. So the ones that need revived are not those coming to Christ. They need a rebirth. Those that need revived are Christians like you and I that have already accepted Jesus Christ. Over a period of time, we've slipped back a little bit. We don't seem to love Christ the way we did before. One of the first ways that happens is we don't read the Word of God. In order to stay strong in Christ, we must read His Word. So as your spiritual life starts to slip, where you're going to need revived, you don't read the Word of God the way you once did. And then it's just a cascade of things that happens after that. If you do not read the Word of God and stay tuned with what He wants, the Word of God doesn't have any effect on you like it did before. You'll fall back. Once what was powerful in your life, once what drove you to serve Jesus Christ, all of a sudden it doesn't seem important anymore. It starts out that, you know, You know, revivals, you got a spiritual revival and you have a physical revival. And you'd be surprised how close those two are tied together. As we, in our spiritual life, start to slip back, we don't read the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't have any effect on us like it used to. Now, we're still saved. We never lost our salvation. We lost our joy. It seems we lost our purpose in life. How can we tell when it happens to us? Is because whenever we sit back and watch other people, what we used to do, and we're okay with that. That's because it's getting done, so God really doesn't care who's doing it. We watch. And then it'll come a point, if we're not careful, the things that we used to do are no longer getting done at all. Nobody does them. And then we don't have a problem with that either. Because if it was that important, somebody would have taken it up. So as we drift away, we get to where we're not in tune with God. We need revived. Those of us, because a true revival, anybody knows, is those of us that were once alive. We're already saved. We are, our books are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have eternal salvation. But over a period of time, God doesn't mean as much to us as he once did. Now, we mean as much as to him as we ever did. But for some reason, we let ourselves fall back and not do what we want to do. You know, and I say there's two kinds of revivals. There's a physical revival and a spiritual revival. How many people in here have had to have a physical revival? Yeah. You know, yeah. When I was revived from my heart attack, you know, there's enough of us in here. We can start a stent club. There's a lot of stents in here. But as I was revived physically, God revealed to me the same thing about being revived spiritually. I remember, and there are some signs to need revived physically too. At least there was for me. Larry's the exception. Larry was just going good, and then Larry just hit the wall, that's all. But for me, and I think for a lot of other people in here, there were some signs. I would get tired faster than I used to and stay tired longer than I ever did. Man. Stuff I love to do, I used to do it some, but not to the extent that I did it before. It was stuff I loved to do, but I just didn't feel like doing that. Just didn't feel like doing it. Then people would tell, and God puts people in your life to tell you too. You know, you don't look so good. What's the matter with you? You know, people ask you that kind of stuff. Well, I had all this stuff, information in front of me, things, and me being the intelligent man that I am, ignored all of it. So what happened to me? I had a heart attack. I remember, Larry doesn't remember, I remember vividly the day I had a heart attack. I just came in from cutting grass, doing the weed whacking. I walked in a house, and it was something I took a butch knife stuck right in the middle of my chest. I was never in so much pain in my life. And so I hit the floor. So the missus came over, her being a paramedic and all, told me what was the matter. But because I'm a know-it-all, I thought she was wrong. I prescribed for myself 2 Rolaids. I was having heartburn, something terrible. So I took 2 Rolaids. I self-diagnosed. Rolaids is a good product, but believe me, they're not any good for a heart attack. They just don't work. So I went to the hospital. And, you know, we went in the back here. And I got a couple of stents in. That's no big deal. It's a pretty common procedure today. You get stents in. So they treated me good. I had my own table. I had my own television set. I was watching those stents go in on TV. Simple procedure. All of a sudden, in the middle of that procedure, I did something I never did before. I died. And so they had to, my heart quit, and they used, I call it battery charge. I don't know what it is. Anyway, they fired me up. And my heart quit again. I died again. So then they fired me up again. Well, then my heart started beating, but it wasn't in the right rhythm. So they fired me up one more time. I guess I came out. But one thing I can tell you to be a fact, whenever you first get over being dead, you're really confused. So I can remember two things in my mind. As I first came out of that coma, whatever it is, you know, I remember saying, God help me. I remember saying that. And then as I further came out, and I'm still totally not coherent yet, and a lot of people think I'm still not, never got over that, but in part, in and out, I was on fire on the inside like I've never been on fire before. I have been burned on the outside. I was around a fire one time, and a guy had a bottle of gasoline down inside. We didn't know it. It blew up. It melted a steeler cap on my head, and I had a beard like Zeke. It came up. It burnt my beard off. So I know what being burned is like. The fire I had on the inside was nothing I ever experienced before. And I remember saying this. The second thing I said, God, please don't let me be dead, because I've never been so much on fire in my life. I mean, I was just burning up. I thought, oh, no. Yeah. But, you know, and God answered both those things. God help me, he helped me. God don't let me be dead, and I wasn't. And God revealed to me right then when I got back to the room and finally came back to my senses or whatever. God revealed in that physical revival what me as a person should look like spiritually revived. I should have a burning on the inside, and I should have some visible marks on the outside. Because when they were shocking me, whatever they do, they said they were supposed to put pads on, but I kept dying too quick on them. So it was just those against my beard. I had two big, it looked like somebody took two irons, and I was just burnt. They fried me. I had those marks for a long time. But God proved to me, or showed me, sometimes I'm kind of dense. God has to work with me different than he did you. He had to show me on my body. He had to show me what he did. He revived my heart, and I carried marks to show what had happened inside. You know, as Christian people, that's what God's asking us to do. As we become revived, you should have the burning in your heart that you once had. When you first accepted Jesus Christ, we have a burning in our heart. Over a period of time, we kind of let that burn out. We don't mean to. It just does. We need to stay around revived people. We need to stay with the Word of God, because I couldn't revive myself. I know back then it's a lifeguard. Have you ever had to revive somebody who was drowning or whatever? Well, but anyway, one thing I know. I couldn't revive myself, neither could a drowning person. Someone has to be there equipped to do what they're supposed to do. Even in my heart attack, and the pastor can say the same thing more recently than I can. In his time of need, God had somebody there that he needed. My heart attack, the pastor's heart attack, anybody here that's had a problem. That didn't take God by surprise. It didn't take him by surprise at all. We were the last ones to know. But God had someone there to help. As we need each other, as we need revived, God has the Holy Spirit. And so many times, we take Christian brothers and sisters for granted. If they're revived, they're going to come alongside of us, help us in our revival. Because God works through people. Does he work miracles? Absolutely, he works miracles. But a miracle he could put in your life could be a brother or sister. That could be a miracle for you. By the same token, through the power of the Holy Spirit, once we become revived, we need to be that miracle in someone else's life. We need to come alongside someone else to be a help to them. Too many times we see it, and I'm talking about Christians. It would be nice if I was talking about the outside world, but I'm not. I'm talking about Christian people. We look to everything to solve our problems except Jesus Christ. How many times have you heard people say, they've tried everything. All we can do is pray now. That's all we can do. What do you mean that's all you could do? You ought to have been praying through the whole thing. As we grow spiritually, God saved us for a purpose. Every place in these scriptures that God saved someone, he saved them for a purpose, to serve him. A lot of times, we don't even know what service is. We think coming together on a Sunday morning and hearing a sermon or a Sunday school teacher is service. No, that's not. That's part of our worship. That's what that is. Christ looked at the disciples. He said, look under the fields of white for harvest, but few are the laborers. We need to become some of those laborers. The Bible plainly tells us what we are to do once we're saved. If God's sole purpose when he saved me was for me to go to heaven, then I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. God saved us for a purpose. He saved us to tell others about Jesus Christ. He saved us to worship him. He saved us to come alongside of each other as we get in a time of need. He called us to be someone else's strength. Only through him, only through power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing we can do is of our own. But if we listen to Jesus Christ, there's an awful lot we can do. Why do we let ourselves get into this place? And I think, you know, unfortunately, it's going to sound dumb to say it. The reason we let ourselves get in this place is because God has blessed us so much. We're the most blessed nation on the face of this earth. Do we thank God for that? No, we credit that to ourselves. We worked hard. You deserve that house. You deserve that vehicle. You deserve everything you've done on your own. We, as Christian people, we do not give God credit for who we are, where we are. And unfortunately, that's true even as Christian people. It should never get the way it's going to do. That's the only way, because as we're blessed, what do? The more blessed you are, the less time you'll spend in the Word of God. I'll bet you that's true. The more blessed you are, the less thanks you'll give for your blessing, because you've got so many of them, you just take that for granted. So unfortunately, as God did with the Jewish people, and he's doing with America, and I pray that America would wake up. In order for God to get us back where we need to be, as a nation, as an individual, there's some consequences to pay for getting out of God's word. And then whenever God is chastening us, because God said, whom he loved, he chastened. When God chastens us, we think he's a mean God. We think he's a mean God. God, why would you let this happen to me? Why would you let that happen to me if you love me? And the answer is, because I love you, I have to do this to you. You know, as you raise your children, if you truly love your child, you're going to make them listen to you. Because I've heard people say, well, you can't do that. That's not right. When they get older, they're going to decide what God is going to follow. Are you kidding me? If you don't teach a kid for, say, 10 years, 8 years, whatever, and it's a young age, you know, kids are a lot smarter than we ever give them credit for. If I let the world teach my kids for 8 or 10 years, do I realistically suspect to get them back and tell them what's right? The Bible tells us our home is to be a home of worship. We're supposed to worship the Lord in the home. The Word of God tells us that the things the Lord said should be commonplace, should be commonly known in our home. It should be. So because we as Christian people don't take charge in our homes, we've lost the world. We lose things a little thing at a time. It starts to slip. And then we don't do anything. It starts to slip some more. And, you know, it happened to the Jews over and over and over. But one of the greatest revivals, in my opinion, is here in the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter, the 15th verse. And now, remember who Joshua was preaching to. He's preaching to God's own people, the chosen people, those he has brought out of bondage out of Egypt, those, because of their disobedience, they had to wander around 40 years in the wilderness. Had they done what God told them to do, they could have cut 40 years off that journey. But they refused to do it because fear came up. They feared man more than they feared God, so it cost them 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Now, Joshua, at this time, he's taken over from Moses. They took him into the land. Joshua just got fed up. He reminded the Jewish people, God's chosen people, of everything God had done for them, of everything he had done for them, brought them out of bondage, how the enemy, God had run off before them, and they were obedient to him. And then all of a sudden, it comes to this point to where they weren't worshiping God like they should. They weren't doing the things that God had called them to do. Now, it comes a point when everybody, well, not everybody's life, but in too many Christians' lives, where we begin to let the world have a bigger influence on the Word of God. How does some of the hypocrisy and sin get into the church? I'm talking about inside the church. It's the main denominations. How does that happen? Because people don't read the Word of God, let it have an effect on them, let them have an effect on the world through God, and they start to believe a lie. You know, the only way that you will believe a lie is you don't know the truth. If you know the truth, you won't believe a lie. You just won't believe a lie. You'll see a liar coming. You know, unfortunately, what it looks like in this next election is we as God's people are going to have to make a choice between the least of the liars. But we have to know what the truth is. We have to know what God's path is for us and those that we are supposed to be putting in office. By staying in the Word of God, we're going to know what we suspect out of this man. And I've heard people say, and I hear it too, you can't mix religion and politics. Tell Moses that when Jethro went to him and said, hey, you better pick some godly men to govern your people. So anybody tells you that politics and religion don't mix, tell them read the Word of God, because it does. And God's people always prosper whenever they're godly men in charge. And if we don't follow the Word of God and don't elect people that believe the Word of God, well, you just look at our nations for a fine example. But we, as born-again Christians, need to make a stand. We need to become revived. And Joshua had put up with about as much as he could put up with, and so he finally said, hey, we got to call a meeting here. And this is to me, it's one of the greatest revivals ever was. And it starts off, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods of your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. These people had brought up stuff. Now, they knew their father had done wrong. Most of them perished. They had the golden calf. They had all kind of stuff. They let the other influence. In fact, is, you know, you wonder, how long would it take for me to start slipping back from what I need to be? How long was Moses gone? 40 days. In 40 days, they built a golden calf. How long would you have to not gather together with God's people before the world has to have, begins to pull on you more than God's people? And then, as we pull away, we got a helper, Satan. Satan will say, you know, you really don't have to go to church. You know that, right? You know, you don't have to study the Word of God. You know it. Don't even worry about that anymore. You know, you shouldn't get involved in this and that. Satan will help you pull away from God. That's his job. He can't do anything about your salvation, but he sure can take you out of the battlefield. He'll have you busy just doing nothing, sitting in base camp. And we're supposed to be out on the battlefield. We enlisted in God's army, you know. And I don't know about you, but me, but when I enlisted, you know, I was in the United States Army. I served 3 years, and I got out. When I enlisted in God's army, I enlisted for eternity. I am supposed to go out and fight the battles, which only makes sense. There's no athlete on a football team practices hard so he can sit on the bench. Nobody does that. You practice hard so you can play in the game. You know the playbook. Here's the playbook. We know what it says. We know what we're supposed to do. God help us get revived. Now, this is what Joshua is saying to the Jewish people at that time. And you think he's possibly saying that to us. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Choose for yourself today whom you will serve. What a strange way to start a sermon. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, well, evil, that's stuff we don't do. Nobody does evil stuff. You got that in a category all by itself, the stuff you don't do. But guess what? If we're not serving the Lord, we have it in our evil category. It's just something we don't do. Something we once did. Hey, we don't do that anymore. That's old-fashioned. Things have changed now. You know, you hear all this stuff. You're old-fashioned. You believe a man and a woman ought to be married. Get out of here. Where'd you come up with that idea? Well, God came up with it. You know, it actually works pretty good. That sin got into the church because we need revival. We just go along. It's easier to go along with the world than it is to take a stand for Jesus Christ. You'll have a lot less headaches. You won't be happy, but you'll have a lot less arguments. Joshua's had enough. It says, today to you will serve the God of your fathers, which were beyond the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a powerful statement. You know, as we go out, now Joshua preached his sermon. He pointed out where the people had gone wrong. He pointed out all the things God had done for him. Because Joshua made a stand, the Jewish nation came back and started serving God. And if we read this through, it says they served God all the days that Noah lived, plus the elders that were over him that taught the same thing Joshua did. Because Joshua made a stand. The power of the Holy Spirit, not only Joshua was revived, that whole nation was revived. They came back to God. Now, let's ask ourselves a question. Where do we stand in where God wants us to be? We are born-again people. God has work for us to do. Joshua tells these people, make a choice. Choose God or choose the foreign gods. And myself and you, every one of us can ask ourselves this question. If I choose not to serve God, what's the problem? The problem can't be with God. I've already given him my life. He's already saved me. I have made him my Savior. He has accepted me. He's in my heart. So the problem can't be God. The word he gave us, the living word of God, tells us what we need to do. There's no problem with the word of God. So if the problem's not God and problem's not with the work, where's the problem? It's got to be me. Why do we as Christian people not willingly submit ourselves to the authority of God? We said we would. We promised God a lot of things that we forget over the years. And just like when there's an altar call. So many times over the years, you know, a lot of us have talked about it before, there are people that are not saved that think they are because we don't expect anything of them. We expect them to come down front. Which, parts come down front, that's like nothing against coming down front. But I would say that very few salvations take place down here. I would say most salvations take place in those pews, at work, when you're driving, they take place. But there's nothing wrong with people coming down and asking a pastor a prayer or coming down to kneel to ask forgiveness. There's nothing wrong with that. But too many times over the years, because we saw somebody go down front and pray, maybe even cry. We've seen people in his pastorate get baptized. Well, you're good to go. You're saved. What's the Bible say about that? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, when a man comes to Christ, he becomes a new creation. All things are cast away. All things become new. So what does that mean? That means that the things I loved before, I don't love so much anymore. The things I didn't love, it's going to be more to me now than they did before. So as we, what's a true indicator of what a person is saved on? This is my opinion, but I think it's biblical. Not to see a person come down and say something. There's nothing wrong with that. Not to see a person being baptized. There's nothing wrong with that. Not to see down here with just end-to-end people. And somebody say, well, boy, that was a great revival. That was a great sermon. I just, place was lined up. Now, you know how you can tell if somebody's truly saved or not? Wait and watch. Somebody that just got saved, there's going to be some indicators to them. They're going to have a thirst for the Word of God. They're going to want to talk about it. They're going to want to read about it. They're going to want to gather with people that are born again. That's what you want to do. That's why I say become a new creation. The second is those that actually come down and get revived. Because there's three kind of people who just come to the Lord if you have any people come down at all. One, you have those seeking Jesus Christ. Two, you have those that want to be renewed, when they want to be revived. And three, those that came down maybe because of emotion. But all three are down here. Now, how can you tell the difference? Just wait and watch. Like I said before, those that are born again are going to have a thirst for the Word. Those that are revived are going to start back doing what they used to do. The joy is going to come back in their life. They're going to enjoy serving God, not talking about God, not being a bench warmer. They're going to want to get in the game. And the other ones that came down because of an emotional experience or maybe to make somebody happy, you watch long, and then you won't have to watch long. They won't be here anymore. You know, as we, too many times over the years, we have let people think they're saved and aren't saved because we expect so little. And you come down and say something, boom, you're in. That's not the case. The Bible says I need to prove myself approved to God. I need to do the things I was called to do. And if I don't do that, I'm not saved. You know, it's easy to fool yourself thinking you're saved. You know how I know that? Because I had myself fooled for an awful long time. I had myself fooled. You know what it took to get me come to salvation? It took a man of God who knew he was saved, who would not back off his word. And I'll never forget the phrase that used to make me so mad, and then after it became saved, it made sense. He used to call Jesus, he said, that's my God. What do you mean your God? He's everybody's God. He used to make me so mad. Then I found out he was right. I did not have the right to call him my God because he wasn't my God. Only after I became saved, led to Christ by a revived Christian, did I have the right to call Jesus Christ my Savior. And at least, you know, as the praise team gets ready to come up here, let's each one of us ask ourselves a question. God, am I where you would have me to be? And most of the time, for all of us, the answer is going to be no. And then say, God, please revive me. And the one thing with revival, there can be no revival if there's no repentance. If I am not truly sorrowful for getting away from God, then I'm just sorry. I'm not repentant. Let us enter with a prayer. Lord, I thank you for this honor you have given me to bring your word. Lord, I pray that I have brought it in a way that would bring you glory. And Lord, let each one of us look in the mirror to see if we are where you would have us to be. And Lord, if you could give us a spiritual EKG, Lord, would you see a flat line? Would you see a blip that's beating out of rhythm? Or Lord, would you see a heart that's sold out for you? Lord, we would pray that you would bring us back to what you would have us to be. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.